Please turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 12, and we want to turn to two passages. One will be Isaiah chapter 12, and the other one will be 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And when we were here just a few days ago, we introduced the series for our six messages that we're responsible for this Lord's Day and next Lord's Day, and of course the Thursday coming up. And that topic is the so great salvation, as Gary has already mentioned. The so great salvation that we have in Christ. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3 says that we have so great a salvation, so we should not neglect it. If you're here outside of Christ, don't neglect the so great salvation, because you have heard, just in music, some of the tremendous benefits and blessings that are ours in Christ. And that's what we've been focusing on. The so great salvation, and particularly from verse 2 and 3 of this portion in Isaiah chapter 12. Let me read them to you as we introduce them on Thursday night. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Jehovah, Yah, the Lord is my strength and song. He has also become my salvation. Verse 3. Therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And that's what we're looking at, the wells of salvation, the different aspects of salvation that we have from the Scriptures. And on Thursday nights, we talked about one of those aspects of salvation, the cup of salvation. The fact that we have indeed first, if we know the Lord Jesus as Savior, have taken of the cup of salvation. We were perhaps going through some difficulty in our lives, some crisis moment in our lives, and we realized outside of ourselves there was nothing that could ever bring us or extricate us out of that situation except for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we called upon Him in our distress, and He delivered us and brought us out into the wonderful liberty of salvation in Him. The psalmist said, "Bring my soul out of prison. You've dealt bountifully with me." And so the Lord can do that. And He has done that. And because of that, we have this responsibility to give thanks for Him. We've already heard that this morning, reiterated. Those who were involved, perhaps who are not here on Thursday night, didn't realize all this. But it's a part of the thanksgiving. I will call upon the name of the Lord, the psalmist said, who has delivered my soul. And I have thanksgiving. What shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits to me? I will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows. I will give thanks in the presence of all His people. That's what the psalmist said in Psalm 116. And that's what we looked at on Thursday night, the cup of salvation. Our ongoing responsibility to give thanks to the Lord for all that He has done for us. You know, I think Christians should be the most thankful people there are, because they've been saved by the blood of Christ. So amen for that. Amen. And that's the first aspect of salvation that we looked at on Thursday. Now today, I would like to take a look at another aspect of salvation. And that's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And now turn to that passage for this morning. And this will be the springboard for this message. The wells of salvation, drawing from the wells of salvation, is the overarching theme throughout all these messages. And looking at the various aspects of that salvation, that so great salvation. You know, have you ever stood at a well and realized there is this hidden reservoir of deep, cool, refreshing water that takes some effort to draw up? But once you draw it up and you take of that water that's there, you realize it's satisfying. Yeah. And so that's what it is with the Word of God. We're exhorted from God's Word to draw from the wells of salvation with joy. And there's a joyful anticipation, realizing that as we do that, it's going to be something that will satisfy and quench our parched souls. Nothing in this world to give us help and hope like the Lord Jesus. And then as we do that and we realize how wonderful these things are, we take more of that, our souls are even more blessed. And so that's what we're exhorted to do in the Scriptures. And so 2 Corinthians chapter 6, I'd like to bring out this aspect in this message. It says in verse 1, Paul, of course, is the speaker, and he's writing to these Corinthian believers. He says, "We then," verse 1, "as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says," quote, "in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." The day of salvation, another aspect of salvation, the so great salvation that we have in Christ. Now, Paul, of course, was speaking here to these Corinthians, and it really flows out of the previous chapter, chapter 5, when he explains to them that they were workers with him, God helping us to be involved in what he referred to here as the ministry of reconciliation. That every Christian has that responsibility to take the name of Jesus with them and go out into the world with a song on their lips saying, I have a story to tell to the nations that will turn their hearts to the right. A wonderful message of freedom and liberty in Christ. And we have that responsibility. Every Christian has that responsibility. Psalm 107, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And so we have that responsibility. And so Paul here is bringing out this fact. He says we're workers together with him in this great responsibility of taking people and helping them understand where they would turn their hearts to the right and their eyes would be open. They go from darkness into God's marvelous light. 1 Peter chapter 2 tells us that. And so he talks about this day of salvation. While the time is available to do this, it says it's an acceptable time. Acceptable time, he's quoting here from Isaiah chapter 49, verse 8. And it had a different context in that time when Isaiah uttered those words. But he's talking to believers now. And he's talking about the importance of the day of salvation and God's wonderful grace and mercy and long-suffering that make that day of salvation possible. You know, I don't think there's a more dramatic scene in all of Scripture than what you can find in Luke chapter 4. You perhaps are familiar with this account that the Lord Jesus went into the synagogue and there are a number of people, perhaps just like this group right here, they were there. And when someone came to visit the synagogue, they would hand them, it was tradition to hand them the scroll of the book, this what we would call now our Old Testament. And the portion that it was open to was found in Isaiah chapter 61. And the Lord Jesus began reading those words. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach good tidings and all those wonderful aspects of Isaiah's prophecy in 61. He gets to a certain point, though. He talks about the acceptable year of the Lord. In that case, he was emphasizing the year of the Lord, the extended period of time. But that's not where the verse ended. If you're familiar with that portion, he goes on to talk about the day of judgment of God, but the Lord Jesus didn't read that. In the very mid-sentence of that portion, he closed the scroll of the book, and it says very dramatically in that portion that the eyes of the people were fastened on him. What would he say next? And he said, in your hearing today, those words are fulfilled. What the Lord Jesus was emphasizing, that in his first advent, he had come with a message as the Lamb of God of grace and mercy and forgiveness. In the Lord Jesus Christ. The acceptable time, the year, in that case, again, emphasizing the extended period of time. Talking about this offer for salvation. And what it does is it highlights the different aspects of God's love and grace and mercy to people. You know, I remember reading, and you know, we've heard already about Moody Bible Institute today. Well, of course, the founder of that institution was D.L. Moody. And one time I was over in Wheaton when I was in one of the bookstores, I remember seeing a volume that was written about his life, D.L. Moody's, and his emphasis was to love people into the kingdom of God. Perhaps you've heard that account of Harry Morehouse, was his name, who night after night after night after night got on a pulpit there in the late 1800s and preached from John chapter 3, verse 16, speaking about God so loved the world that he gave his only son. He was finished with that message. A number of people came to know the Lord Jesus by faith, trusting in him. He was then the speaker all that week. He got on a platform the next night. And he said, I'd like you to turn to my text for this evening. Everyone in the audience was waiting to hear what that text would be. What unique verse would he bring out? He goes, I want you to go back to John chapter 3 and verse 16. And he preached again. John chapter 3, verse 16. And more people came to know Christ. And so the next night, he had a whole week of meetings set up. He says, now that you're here, let's open our Bibles and turn your Bibles to John chapter 3, verse 16. And he pounded away at the love of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, he was the Billy Graham of his day. He would travel over across the ocean to England and have meetings, revival meetings, whatever, and the UK, what we call the UK today. He had been tremendously used of the Lord, but his heart was changed tremendously after he heard these messages on the love of God in Christ Jesus. And so that dramatically altered his ministry. He became a very clear proponent of the love of God in Christ Jesus. Yes, there is the judgment of God that we need to take into account, the goodness and severity of God. But to emphasize that this is the day of salvation, and it highlights so clearly God's mercy, God's goodness, and it's God's grace. So how does it emphasize God's goodness? Well, you know, that word day of salvation, as you read it here in 2 Corinthians 6, it's referred to as the day of salvation. In the scriptures, the word day is used in a couple different ways. Sometimes it means literal day, 24 hours. We think of the creation account, the 24-hour account of God's creation, 6 days of creation, the day in that way. I personally believe very strongly it's 24 hours. But in other cases, it's referred to as an extended period of time. For 1,000 years in your sight is as yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in a night, the psalmist said, Psalm 90, Moses. Other accounts tell us two different days, extended periods of time. But here is definitely an extended period of time, and it's emphasizing the goodness of God. That's one of those principles and concepts that we see in the scripture. The Apostle Paul, during one of his journeys, in his missionary journeys, that's what I'm trying to say, his missionary journey, he was at a place called Lystra. Acts chapter 14 is this very dramatic account of the Apostle Paul coming through the area with Barnabas, and they were preaching the word of God. And the superstitious religious people there didn't quite understand the things about God. They were those who worshipped idols and bowed down to these carved images. They heard Paul and they heard Barnabas speak, not understanding completely the situation. They're about ready to make sacrifice to them. They were thought they were like gods themselves. They gave names to Paul and to Barnabas, thinking they were amongst the gods. Paul and Barnabas ran into them and says, don't sacrifice. We're just men like you. How unlike that is from so many people today. They would like to take the accolades and the money that goes along with it, not the Apostle Paul. Not Barnabas. And they said, no, don't sacrifice to us. We're like you. We have like passions like you. We're just simple in a sense, they said, preachers of the word. They said, but you need to understand the love of God. This is what they said. Nevertheless, God left not himself without witness in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness, emphasizing the goodness of God. So when Paul here is referring to the day of salvation, incumbent in that phrase, the day of salvation, is the goodness and the grace of God. God's work of goodness and grace and manifesting that to all the world. In Psalm 107, we have a great account of how God works in people's hearts and lives. That psalm starts out this way. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. That's a reference to God's prevailing goodness over all the world. God is good. He's extended his goodness to all people. And in this, the day of salvation, what the Lord Jesus was referring to is a wide open door of salvation. During this day of salvation, when he offers to anyone outside of Christ to come to him. Those are the wonderful invitations that the Lord Jesus has come. Have you noticed that in the scriptures? How many times the gospel accounts? The Lord Jesus has made that offer. He said to Peter on the boat in the Sea of Galilee, Peter, come down onto the water. Walk in a supernatural way going through difficult times. Sometimes we go through difficult times. The Lord calls us to follow him. That's an invitation. The Lord Jesus was outside Jerusalem. He said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. The Lord offers that invitation for people to come to him. And that was your experience, if you know the Lord Jesus now as your Savior. He gave you that invitation. And as the hymn writer says, why was I made to hear and entered while there's room, why others make a wretched choice and rather starve than come. The wonderful way that God works in people's lives, extending his goodness to them. Charles Wesley put it this way, tremendous hymn that we don't really hear too much these days, but expresses the goodness of God. What shall I do, my God, to love, my loving God to praise, the length and breadth and height to prove, and the depths of sovereign grace. Thy sovereign grace to all extends, immense and unconfined, from age to age. It never ends. It reaches all mankind, the goodness of God and His forgiveness. Throughout the world, its breadth is known, wide as infinity, so wide it never passed by one, or it would have passed by me. You see, that's the goodness and grace of God, available to all as part of that, those aspects of salvation. And when we draw from the wells of salvation and we pull up that well of salvation, we realize it was the goodness of God that led me to Himself. That's a wonderful thing. It's reflecting of the believer as they look back on that and they see all that God has done for them and how He worked and orchestrated in wonderful ways in His own wisdom to bring us to Himself. How did you come to know the Lord Jesus as Savior? Now, I find that people really enjoy hearing testimonies. We mentioned on Thursday nights that we have some of the magazines with us here, the Cornerstone magazine in the back. If you haven't gotten a copy, there's a free copy in the back for you. And part of that magazine is a testimonial. We find that people enjoy to hear how people came to know Christ. I was at a conference recently, and I sat down to next to a person who I'd never seen or met before. His name was John. And I said, John, how did you, just a simple question, how did you come to know the Lord? He had a very interesting testimony. He said, well, I was adopted when I was just 5 years of age. And my adoptive father was not a Christian. But he read the Word of God to me and to our family every single night. Can you believe that? He wasn't even a believer. And yet he was committed to reading the Word of God. He must have seen that or heard that or somehow understood that that was the right thing to do. And so even though he was not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, he still read the Scriptures every night. He says, in the course of time, I trusted the Lord Jesus as my Savior, the goodness of God. And he said, my life was dramatically changed. He says, I was twice adopted. I was adopted when I came into this family. And then when I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, He adopted me into His family by His goodness and His grace. What a wonderful story. What a wonderful Savior that we have. Amen. In the Lord Jesus Christ. And so his story is going to be coming up in the next issue when it comes out in the next couple of weeks. His name is John Moore. He's from the area of Georgia. I know some people are familiar with another John Moore who had a great testimony and song as well. Well, it's a tremendous account and testimonies. And people like to hear testimonies, how they come to know the Lord Jesus. Another occasion, I was speaking out in a place way out in Pennsylvania. And I heard the accounts of this man who just simply related to me the goodness of God in his life. He said, I was a college student. I wasn't paying that much attention to the things of God at all. But there was one person in my workplace who kept saying, do you know the Lord Jesus? Do you know the Lord Jesus? And would speak so well of the Master. It's like that Psalm 45. My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things as touching the King. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. And so here this man, in a very humble way, a person that you would not know, that I would not know, that no one perhaps in this area would even know of, but God knows what happened on that day. He just was faithful and he said to this person, do you know the Lord? The Lord is so wonderful. And in the course of time, those words of testimony penetrated deep into the soul of this man named Randy. You can read about his story again in our magazine. And so he trusts the Lord Jesus. He stepped back and he realized this is nothing but the goodness of God reaching out to me. It's part of those wells of salvation when we pull that up and we realize the day of salvation is the fact that God is extending His grace and goodness. And He did that to you and to me. And if you're outside of Christ this morning, He is extending that goodness and grace and forgiveness in the Lord Jesus to you as well. It's that day of salvation. Well, it emphasizes the goodness of God, but it also emphasizes the grace and mercy of God. Now, grace and mercy. What are grace and mercy? Paul brings this out in Ephesians chapter 2, and he talks about the riches of His mercy and the riches of His grace. Just to look at that passage is a wonderful study in itself. But you know, what is grace? Well, grace is simply getting something I don't deserve. If you're doing something not right, just say, let's make an example here. Let's say you're speeding down the highway. police officer pulls you over and says, you're going well past the speed limit. Here's some money I would like to give to you. That would be grace, I would say. That would be a distortion of justice too, I guess, but not getting something that you don't deserve. Mercy, on the other hand, is not getting something you deserve. Mercy, you know, it's, you deserve punishment and there's a holding back. That's what mercy is. Not getting what you do deserve. Just the opposite of grace. Well, in Christ, part of this day of salvation, a component and characteristic of this day of salvation is the mercy and grace that is extended from God in heaven down to those who receive his offer of forgiveness. This is so wonderfully pictured for us in the Old Testament, 2 Samuel chapter 9. There is the incident of David. He desires to bless someone of the house of Saul for Jonathan's sake. Jonathan had this son who was lame in both his feet. His mother was running with him apparently in some crisis situation and dropped her son and it maimed his leg so that he could not run. This man's name was Mephibosheth. And so he was lame in both his feet, unable to walk, unable to care for himself. And David was searching who he could bless on behalf of another individual. It's a wonderful picture of the gospel. Grace in a barren place, we would call it. It's Mephibosheth. And he is then taken by David and he's put up onto the king's household and made to sit at the king's table continually. A person who was unable to do anything for himself. And taken and placed in a place of royalty and blessing and bounty. What a wonderful picture of the gospel and all that the Lord Jesus has done for us. He's taken us who didn't deserve anything. We're dead in trespasses and sins, it says in Ephesians chapter 2. But God, I love that phrase, don't you? Taking us from where we were, even though we were dead in trespasses and sins and disobedient to the ways of God and all that, going according to the course of this world and captivated by the prince of the power of the air, the scripture says, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, takes us and places us in a place of royalty. And Ephesians chapter 2 says he's quickened us and he made us to sit together in heavenly places, raised us up, made us sit together in heavenly places. That's God's grace. That's showering us with blessings. That's part of the day of salvation. That's why the Lord Jesus stopped at that point in the scriptures, because it was his first advent. When he comes back again, it's a different story. But he's coming now as the Lamb of God and he's offering that salvation and that grace and that mercy and that forgiveness to anybody. And he offered it to you and to me. And wonderful thing that we entered in and enjoy the blessings of that salvation. That's the wells of salvation. You know, you step back and you say, why was I made to see these things? Why was I made to hear? Why all these things? Why am I a recipient of these things? I mentioned on Thursday night that when I was a new Christian, near my times at Wheaton, when I was there, somebody handed me a bumper sticker. They said, this is a good bumper sticker to put on your car. I looked at it and says, the Christian's retirement benefits are out of this world. And I says, that's a good bumper sticker. But you know, there's a lot of blessings that are now in this life as well. And we're thankful for the presence of God in our hearts and our lives, the blessings of the Holy Spirit to lead us and to guide us, part of the family of God, the fellowship of a worldwide unity and entity that unites us together in Christ. Where can I go and not be feeling like I'm part of the family of God when we were in the presence of other Christians? Even here, you introduce different people, your family here and others from Walla Walla, Washington and all the rest. And in an instant, you can talk with the people and there's a heart united because you're united in Christ. You're part of the family of God. It's a wells of salvation. You draw from these things with joyful anticipation. You look at this and say, this is amazing that I was brought in. And so someone has often said, and I have said it even more times, God works behind the scenes and he moves the scenes that he's behind. And in a wonderful experience of those conversion accounts in Acts chapter 8 and Acts chapter 9 and Acts chapter 10, we see all those different conversions. First the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, and then you see Saul of Tarsus in 9, and then you see Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, all different types of people with different backgrounds. And one comes to know the Lord through the personal intervention of Philip the evangelist, the Ethiopian treasurer. Saul of Tarsus on his own, so to speak, without any human intermediary, but the Lord resting his heart there on the road to Damascus. And then Cornelius through the public preaching of the word. People come to know Christ through the public preaching of the word. Wouldn't that be nice if someone came to know the Lord here today in this audience? The public preaching of the Lord, where Christ is exalted and lifted up. Or through the personal work of individuals saying, "Ooh, I liked how that message emphasized this." And someone just takes the time and shares the scripture. That's what happens with a lot of people. Or just the Spirit of God speaking to your heart sometime, even today, as you lay your head down on the pillow tonight, and hearing the Spirit of God speak to your hearts about these wonderful truths. The day of salvation. God has kept the day of salvation open so that people could come in and enjoy the blessings of salvation. So it emphasizes the mercy and grace of God as well as the goodness of God. But there's something else that it emphasizes. It emphasizes the long-suffering of our Lord. The long-suffering of our Lord. It says in 1 Peter that salvation is, count salvation as long-suffering from the Lord. Let me just turn to that passage. I thought I had it right here, but let me just turn to it. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So the long-suffering is salvation from the Lord. And so the Lord is long-suffering. He was long-suffering with you who are in this audience today. He was long-suffering with me. I trusted the Lord Jesus when I was 17 years of age. And I remember on my 16th year of life on this earth that I was involved in a landscaping business. And of course, when did we do work? We did it on the weekends for the most part, Saturdays and Sundays. And I remember the landscaping crew going through the neighborhoods on a Sunday, cutting lawns on Sunday morning, and seeing a man standing there someplace, some location, obviously getting ready to go on to the meeting. He had his Bible in his hand. And I remember us making jokes after jokes of that guy with a Bible in his hand. Why the Lord didn't strike me dead on the spot, I don't know. But I'll tell you this, that less than a year later, I was holding a Bible in my hand, thanking the Lord for the salvation that I had in him. Amen. The long suffering of the Lord. And the day of salvation tells us, and incorporated in that whole phrase and that concept as we look at it more carefully, is it emphasizes the long suffering of the Lord. It's like 1,000 years is a day, and a day is 1,000 years. God gives us wonderful pictures in the scriptures to help us understand these things, these concepts. And in the Old Testament, we have the Ark of Noah. And as Noah got instruction from God, that building of that ark took some time, many, many, many years, more than 100 years to build that ark. And when it was all finished, the voice of the Lord came from within that ark and says, "Noah, come into the ark." Now, when a voice says, "Come over here," that means the person who is speaking is in that location. And so the voice of God was from that location. Come into the ark. That door that had been assembled, only one door was there. And Noah was encouraged to go into that ark. After the building of the ark, incidentally, that door remained open for how long? 7 more days. That long suffering of God was there in the days of Noah. Peter brings this out in his epistle. He talks about the long suffering of God. While Noah built that ark, the message was going out through the preaching of the building of that ark so that all could see that the way of salvation was being made available to all humanity. Thoughts of imaginations of men's hearts, it says, was only continual in those days, continually going on. God said he would bring judgment, but he also was giving a way of escape for that judgment. And so for all those years that ark was being built, there was that long suffering of God, evidenced by that period of time. And that door was open all that time. Eventually the door would be shut, and people then might have wanted to come in, but it was too late. The day of salvation has with it as well the concept of the door of salvation. Christ said, I am the door. And so that door of salvation is open even now. And so I'm wondering if there are any in this audience who have not walked through the door of salvation. Maybe you thought you have in times past, but you know, that door is open now for you to go through. And that door had been open and has been open ever since, and you walked through that door as well one day. Maybe your heart had been hardened. You know, that's the one concept that you see in scriptures all the time. Hardening of the heart. You hear the hardening of the arteries of individuals, but this is the hardening of the heart. The scripture tells us in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 8, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, the day of temptation in the wilderness. This world hardens our heart. But God is long-suffering toward us. Even though we have hardened hearts, the grace and mercy and patience and long-suffering of the Lord was there for you and for me. And it's there for all, even now. The day of salvation is still here. God has graciously kept that way open for all to go through. Was it Fanny Crosby who wrote that great hymn? Who opened the life gates that all may come in? Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord. Let the earth rejoice. The wonderful salvation that is ours in Christ. A hardening of the heart is a concept that we see in Scripture. Don't let your heart be hardened. God has opened that door of salvation, and it continues to be open. And who knows how long it will be open. I'm sure the people that were there in Noah's day thought that this door would always be open, and then that door was shut, and the rains came. And so don't let that door shut on you. Now, maybe that door will stay open for a while, but maybe your door in life will close. We don't know what a day brings forth, as we so painfully know, even in our own experience in the last few days. You know, there is salvation. Count that the long-suffering of the Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, Peter said, also according to the wisdom given unto him, has written unto you. You know, there's a hymn that, again, we don't hear these hymns too much, and Bert, I appreciate the hymns that you had, and we do hear those, but there's nothing like those old hymns, that traditional hymns that really bring these truths out. But someone wrote it this way as well. All my life I had a longing for a drink from some clear spring that I hoped would quench the burning of the thirst I felt within. Hallelujah! I have found him, whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longings. Through his blood, I now am saved. That's because of the day of salvation, which is open and ongoing right now. We don't know how long it will be that way. But God reached down to our hearts and help us to see those things. And God can reach down to your heart as well this morning, if you're outside of Christ. The day of salvation. We're looking at the wells of salvation. Tonight and other meetings, we'll look at the various aspects of the great salvation that we have in Christ. But for today, the day of salvation. We don't know what a day will bring forth, but the day of salvation is open. That door is available for you to walk through. And we trust that the Spirit of God will indeed speak to your heart if you're outside of Christ today. Let's close in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you again for this so great salvation that is available in the Lord Jesus Christ. We do pray, Father, if there are any who have not bowed the heart and the knee to the Lord Jesus, they might see their need today and trust him as their Savior. We're thankful, Father, for many of us in this auditorium this morning that have come to that point of salvation in Christ. Thankful, Father, for the grace and mercy and goodness extended to us through him. And Father, we'll never cease to give you thanks for these things. We pray that you would speak to our hearts. Help us to renew our commitment of telling others about the Lord Jesus, that they too can enter in while there's time and while there's room. And so we pray, Father, you'd indeed speak to hearts today about these things. Thank you for the work of our Savior, the finished work at Calvary that saves once and for all. We give thanks in his precious and holy name. Amen.